Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you are joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now, we pick up our studies in the Gospel of Mark.
We're in the Gospel of Mark as we study through books of the Bible. Find ourselves in the Gospel of Mark, and we're in chapter 6. And we're in verses 45 through 56, so please open your Bible there. Navigate on your tablet or phone. We publish our transcript each week. It can be found at transcript.calvaryhanford.com. Or you can get on a mailing list and receive the transcript on Saturday morning so you can be studying ahead. The topic we're going to find in this section of Scripture, Jesus walks on water in the fourth watch of the night to rescue his disciples. The title of our message, I Go Out Walking After Midnight. That's, man, big country crowd. I didn't think anybody would get that. So, all right, I was going to play Patsy Cline, you know, just so you didn't think I was crazy. Let's pray. Father, we appreciate the opportunity to be here to study your word. We're going to talk about reflecting upon the word. And so I pray that we would experience that as we talk about it. May our hearts be softened, Lord, and be penetrated by your Holy Spirit. May we have ears to hear what he has to say to our church and to each of us individually. I pray in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, amen. Keep calm and carry on is the slogan that refuses to die. In the year 2000, an old poster was discovered at Barter Books in England. It was a keep calm and carry on motivational poster produced by the British government in 1939 in preparation for the Second World War. The poster was intended to raise the morale of the British public threatened with widely predicted mass air attacks on major cities. Although nearly 2.5 million copies of the poster were printed, and although the air attacks did in fact take place, the poster was hardly ever publicly displayed. Now it's everywhere as a slogan, as folks substitute almost anything for the carry-on part. If you haven't heard this, then you're living under a rock. And so keep calm and carry on, or keep calm and almost anything else. At Lemoore PD, one of our chaplains had a shirt made that says, keep calm and call the chaplain. And so I'm not going to give you any other examples, otherwise we'd be here all day. It's likely someone near you today is wearing a keep calm t-shirt, and so just take a look as you leave. Now, I'm pretty sure Jesus wasn't wearing a keep calm t-shirt, but it would have been appropriate for his walk on water to come to the aid of his disciples as they were struggling in the storm. Mark's account, undoubtedly given to him by eyewitness passenger Peter, stresses how absolutely freaked out the disciples were. He says of them in verse 51, they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. This wasn't a good kind of marveling, because you immediately read in the next verse, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Now I pause there and I ask, am I sure that my heart isn't hardened? Do I understand about the loaves, referring back to the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 and other spiritual things? Now, those are great questions we hope to ask and answer this morning. I'm going to organize my thoughts around two other questions. Number one, has what you've learned about Jesus penetrated your heart? And number two, does what you've learned about Jesus preside over your heart? Let's take a look, first of all, at penetrating hard hearts in verses 45 through 52. Now, of all the amazing things that happen in these few verses, it should stun you to hear said of the disciples, their heart was hardened. It's not something we should take for granted. They had been with the Lord for quite some time, and they had witnessed many miraculous things. They had recently themselves been empowered to perform miracles, yet their hearts were somehow hardened. Keep that in mind as we work through the verses, because if their hearts were hardened, then so can ours be. So let's pick it up in verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away, excuse me. Now, the other gospels that record the aftermath of the feeding of the 5,000 tell us that the people wanted to make Jesus king right then and there. Instead, Jesus made his disciples leave by boat and he dismissed the crowd. Shouldn't he ride this wave of popularity and establish himself as a bona fide leader? Well, the answer to that obviously is no. There was too much work yet to be done, mostly in his disciples. In just a few hours, they would be screaming like little girls, thinking Jesus was a phantom coming to them on the water. They were nowhere near ready to co-reign the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Do you feel like you're ready for something right now? Something's holding you back. People don't recognize your potential and all of that. Don't be in a hurry, because sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we should. These guys, Jesus, you know, he seemed to have the mojo to be the king, but they were not ready, not by a long shot, to co-reign with him, and we'll see why. Neither were the people ready to be subjects of this kingdom. They were there only for physical and material prosperity. They were not there to repent and receive spiritual wholeness from Jesus. And besides all of that, the leaders of Israel would reject Jesus officially, leading to the postponement of the establishing of the kingdom of heaven on the earth. It now awaits Jesus' second coming. So verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Jesus Christ had an incredible spiritual work ethic, if we can put it that way. This chapter started with him taking his disciples on a retreat to try to get some R&R. They'd been working so hard, they could not even find time to eat. We don't know the last time they ate. And so Jesus said, hey, let's go to a deserted place on a retreat for some R&R. But when they got to the retreat center, a deserted place, a huge crowd had gathered. Jesus and the 12 apostles then personally ministered to their needs, culminating with bringing each person in that crowd of 5 or 10 or 20,000 people a meal. More exhausted than when all this began, Jesus thought the best refreshment would come from all night spent awake talking to his Father in heaven. Jesus has an interesting take on burnout and on physical exhaustion. Obviously exhausted, as any of us would be, Jesus said, you guys go over, crowd, you're dismissed. I'm gonna spend all night in prayer with my Father. We can't be exactly sure which mountain it was, but it involved some sort of an ascent. It was a climb. He climbed, contributing even more to his exhaustion. If Jesus' work ethic seems extreme, we could take a look at the Apostle Paul, but then we just see the same fervor to serve the Lord. If it's rest you think you need and time away from serving God's people, you might consider it as a time of prayer rather than a time of relaxation. And so when I think what Jesus is teaching us is that when he felt spiritually needy, his idea of R&R was to stay up all night and pray. Haven't been there in a long time. I don't know about you guys. Some of you, are you nodding? You should nod right now, and then people will think that you've spent all night in prayer, and then you'll have to repent. But anyway, verse 47. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. This reads like a movie script giving the actors their cues just before the director calls action. And so, Jesus, you're cued onto the mountain. And the disciples, you guys are going to be right in the middle of the sea rowing. And we'd say that the devil enters the scene as well, kicking up a violent windstorm to oppose the progress of the boat and to threaten the lives of the 12. Don't be mistaken, the devil is a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar, he's a thief, he's a murderer. And this storm, putting all the accounts together, it would seem to be demonically inspired, satanically inspired, as he seeks to kill Jesus' disciples, or at least do them some harm. Now, commentators are almost unanimous in seeing this as a picture of the age in which you and I live. Jesus has ascended not to a mountain to pray, but to heaven, where he ever lives to intercede in prayer for us. So in the story, Jesus ascends. He's praying for his disciples. In the age in which we live, Jesus has ascended from a mountain into heaven, and we read that in heaven he prays for us. We're not in a ship, we are in the church, sent out to minister to spiritually needy people everywhere. And the world is in turmoil, partly at least on account of the devil, who is called the god of this world. And so it's a little picture of the bigger picture that we find ourselves in. Verse 48, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. I cannot emphasize enough how tired these guys must have been. They started out exhausted. They put in a full day with overtime. Now we see it's 3 a.m. and they were rowing with all their might to try to get to the other side. If you've ever been to our family camp and participated in the amazing canoe race, you row for about a minute and 30 seconds, unless you're in Jake Kelso's boat, and then you can be rowing for hours. But anyway, I'm sorry, Jake, but it's true. I gave up the canoe race years ago. I just don't have the stamina for it. These guys, yes, they're seasoned fishermen, but they're rowing against the storm, and it's 3 a.m. And again, think of the day that they had had and the days leading up to that day. I mean, these guys are physically exhausted. Have you ever felt like you're just spinning your oars? Worse than getting nowhere, you sense that there's some kind of trouble or trial as well. You can be there and be right where God wants you to be. That's why it's so important to listen for and then follow God's leading. Whatever else they might have wondered, the disciples on that boat in that storm could be absolutely certain they were exactly where the Lord had sent them. Jesus himself had told them, get in that boat, go to the other side, and so there could be no doubt that they were in the Lord's will. Now, you and I, we sometimes do doubt if we're in the Lord's will. It's not like the Lord is speaking to us in front of us. We don't see the Lord. But in a way, we have something so much greater. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we just need to develop our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And to give us God's leading. And it's so important because trials will come, troubles will come, tragedy will come. And one of the things that anchors you is knowing you're right exactly where God wants you to be and that this isn't a situation of your own making. Now, sometimes, honestly, you are in situations of your own making. You're outside of the will of God. You miss the will of God because of your own selfish desires or whatever, and then you need to repent and get back where the Lord wants you to be. Now, Mark says he saw them. It would seem that Jesus watched them for some time, struggling against the wind and the waves. Moved as he always was with compassion, I'm sure Jesus wanted to give them immediate aid. I mean, don't you think he prayed for them while he was up there on the mountain? Don't you think he asked his Father to calm the storm on their behalf? Of course he did, but still the Father waited until the fourth watch of the night. And that was 3 a.m., and then the Father sent Jesus to them. Now that is something in itself to really focus on. Jesus, you'll remember, was also exhausted from the previous day's activities, and he climbed a mountain, and he'd been up all night. Now, instead of his Father letting him calm the storm from a distance or miraculously rapturing him over onto the boat, his Father sends him to the disciples on foot. He says, essentially, he says, all right, Jesus, go help them. And so Jesus has to go down the mountain. He has to go to the shore. He has to get to the water. And then he has to walk on the water against the wind over waves. Now, whenever you see this depicted, you know, in any picture or whatever, Jesus somehow is always walking on a smooth path. There might be waves behind him, but he's always got smooth sailing. It wasn't like that. This is the start. Have you ever seen The Deadliest Catch? You ever watched The Deadliest Catch? I'm not sure how high these waves were, but there's some waves. I'm thinking, you guys are all dead out there. What are you doing out there in these junky boats? There's no calm anywhere. And so the Lord is literally walking out to them over the waves and down the waves. Oh, how he loved them. Oh, how he loves you and me that he would do such a thing. Not just walk on water, but into and upon the storm. The words "would have passed them by" turn out to be a poor translation and need explaining. D. Edmund Hebert writes, and he says, would is more literally wished or desired, while have passed by is to come alongside of. As Jesus approached the boat, he deliberately changed his course so that he would come alongside the boat, following a parallel course with it. Obviously, his intention was that the disciples should recognize him and ask him to come to the boat with them. Sometimes we get the impression that he's kind of walking by, kind of like looking back and saying, last one to Bethsaida is a rotten egg or something, you know. But no, he wants to get to them and he wants to be a part of the struggle that they have and alleviate that struggle. And it says in verse 49, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. Now you have to understand, Jesus didn't look like a ghost. Yet when they saw him, their first thought was it couldn't be Jesus. In fact, they probably reasoned it couldn't have been any living person. It must therefore be a ghost, a phantom of some kind. It was too much for them to think that Jesus or anyone else could walk on water. After all they'd seen Jesus do, they couldn't believe or they weren't open to the possibility that he could be coming to them on the water. And so verse 50, for they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and he said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Not one among them held a contrary opinion. And so they were a typical church committee. I can say that because we don't really have committees. So I have not. You think, oh, Pastor Gene just insulted all the committees in our church. Well, that's zero. They all believed it was a ghost and were troubled. And so he spoke to them these words of comfort to alleviate their terror. Then he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Now, the indication is that at once the wind stopped. It was absolutely calm. And also the sea was like glass. Now, it's one thing for the wind to stop, but it's another thing for all that choppiness to just be gone immediately. I mean, usually it takes some time for waves to die down. And so the sea is like glass. And one of the other gospels reports that they immediately found themselves on the shore at their landing site. And so Jesus comes onto the boat and bam, no storm, glass sea, and we're at the shore. And so it's a very obvious miracle. Something to note is that Mark omits the part where Peter asks to go out and join Jesus on the water, only to sink after a few steps. It's interesting because Peter is the person who gave Mark the material for this gospel. It's useless to speculate as to why the story was omitted. Some commentators say it's because Peter was humble. Some say he was embarrassed. So it just depends on your take on it, I guess. But we can't speculate. We're not told. But we can notice the Holy Spirit is a good editor. He is the one inspiring the writing of this gospel and all the gospels and the Bible. He knows what he wants said and what he does not want said. And that's just something to remember as a Christian, that we are always listening for the voice of the Spirit, his still small voice. We want to speak to people the things that he wants us to tell them. Certainly the gospel, and sometimes it takes so long for people to get to the gospel and to just cut. We feel like we have to set people up from Genesis to Revelation before we can actually give them the gospel. I remember, it's kind of comical now to look back on, but the fella that led me to Christ, my good friend Lauren Faulkner down in Riverside, I was kind of, you know, going through some spiritual things. We'd seen the late great Planet Earth. Pam gave her life back to the Lord. I was in like a spiritual fog. And so he took me out to breakfast, Jay's Cafe in Riverside. And we're sitting there. He told me everything he knew about the Bible. Everything he knew about Jesus Christ. He just kept talking and talking and talking and talking. And finally, he exhausted himself. And he said, do you want to receive the Lord? And I said, well, yeah, I thought that's what this was all about. It was insane. And so it was kind of cute, really, now to look back on it. But so sometimes you just need a good editor. When I teach the Bible, when people teach the Bible here at the church or anywhere, of course you leave stuff out. There's no way you can say everything there needs to be said about every verse every time. And so you have to hear from the Holy Spirit. Lord, what do you want said? What's your emphasis for these people right now? As I said earlier, the words amazed, beyond measure, and marveled add up to they were freaked out. That's how we would put it in our version. Next verse is a commentary on why they were so freaked out. He says in verse 52, "For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." Loaves, of course, a reference to the feeding of the multitude with the loaves and fishes. Now, I got a kick out of the commentators I read this week discussing this verse. They are all quick to criticize the disciples for their dull lack of understanding about the loaves. And they go off on them about, you know, how dull they were and how they don't understand it. But almost in the next paragraph, the commentators go on to say, well, we don't exactly know what Jesus was talking about either. How the loaves, we don't know what it is about the loaves that he meant. Now, the place to start would be with because their heart was hardened. Whatever that means, that's the reason why they misunderstood about the loaves. I think we can dismiss the usual culprits for hardening hearts, which are sin and stubborn disobedience. The disciples weren't in sin, and they were clearly not disobeying the Lord. No, they were obeying his every command. It's what got them out in the middle of the sea in the storm in the first place. Another way of describing something as being hard is to say it is difficult to penetrate. And I think that's the idea here. Spiritual things were not penetrating the disciples' heart. They saw them, they experienced them, and then they were letting them lie in the past and moving on to the next thing, and there was no penetrating of their heart. Why not? Well, one commentator described it this way. He said, and I quote, "A neglect to ponder and meditate on Jesus' glorious works." I like that. Simply put, the disciples were not meditating upon, they were not pondering what Jesus' works might mean beyond their immediate effect. I don't care for the word meditate. It's a perfectly good word, but it's taken on occult connotations. Maybe it's just me, but anytime I hear the word meditate, I see somebody in a lotus position with their fingers like this, burning incense. And that's not Christian meditation. Ponder is an okay word, but it doesn't seem like a serious word, does it? What have you been doing? Pondering. That's something you do at Starbucks when you don't have any time, you know? It's like, and so I like the word reflecting. It indicates a thoughtful remembrance of things you've heard or experienced. It's a purposeful pause to put what you've learned or experienced into perspective. Had they reflected, they might have been brought to a spiritual understanding that if Jesus could do such a miracle as multiplying the loaves, be nothing for him to get to them through a storm. They may not have expected him to come walking on water. I mean, who had ever seen that before? But it would not have thrown them into terror when they saw him. They would have rejoiced and said, oh, that's how he's going to do it. He's not on the boat with us this time like last time to be woken up and calm the storm, so he's going to have to get to us some other way. Here he comes. I told you he'd come. Out in the middle of the sea, as the wind blew contrary and got ever stronger, as the waves threatened to overwhelm them, it would not be too much to think that they could have remained calm knowing that Jesus would do something to get them to their destination. They did not need to be freaked out. I mean, we know this. You and I get freaked out still. And it's just something that we try not to do. Well, you look at the disciples and say, hey, guys, don't freak out. It's all going to work out. Read the next verse, okay, guys? You know, it's going to work out. And that's that's a message to us as well. Now, let me give you an example of how reflecting on the loaves might have penetrated their hearts. Before Jesus fed the multitude, Mark mentioned that he looked upon them as sheep not having a shepherd. Clearly, Mark intended for us to see Jesus as their shepherd. Then Mark told us that Jesus had the people sit down, and he said, on the green grass. That's in verse 39. Mark is the only gospel writer who supplies this fact. It means that it was near Passover on the Jewish calendar. That's when the grass would be green out in those hills.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to find Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time here on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.